Good morning, church. My name is Tom Depew. My family and I are church planting missionaries to the country of China. My wife's name is Tiffany, and we now have three little girls. Lydia is 5, Lucy is 3, and Lola is just 7 months old. I believe last time I was here, we only had Lydia, but Lucy was on the way. I believe my wife was due like maybe a couple weeks or a month after my meeting here, so my family was not able to come at that time. And they're also not able to come today, but we will one day hopefully bring the whole family here so you guys can see our family. But I just want to thank everyone for the opportunity to be here to share our ministry with you all. As I mentioned, we are missionaries to China. My family and I, we lived in Tianjin, China for the last 2 years. During that time, our goal was simply to learn Mandarin Chinese. For those of you who don't know, learning Mandarin is one of the most difficult languages to learn in the world. So we definitely had our work cut out for us, that is for sure. But God gave us a lot of grace the last 2 years as we were learning Chinese. And from the first day until now, there's just been a huge progression as far as my comprehension and my ability to speak in Chinese. So I give God all the honor and glory for that. I am getting closer and closer to my ultimate goal to be able to preach in Chinese so that we can start our first church. So if you all would pray for me, I would really appreciate that. So we were in Tianjin, China just a couple months ago, and then we got some bad news. We found out that China was not going to extend our visa. And this was devastating because we had every intention on staying in China as long as possible. And we were getting to a good place learning Chinese, and I felt like we were within 6 months to a year of being able to start our first church. And then we got that news, and it was really discouraging. So basically, with everything going on right now with COVID and the tensions between China and America, I think all of these are factors as to why they did not extend our visa. And as you know, our relationship with them is not great right now. So we were forced to leave. Our visas expired within 2 weeks of that news. So essentially, we had 2 weeks to pack up all of our stuff, to sell all of our stuff, and leave. And again, that was discouraging, but God was with us every step of the way. He did not leave us. He did not forsake us. So we praise him for that. And so we had to find, there were very few flights to leave China. So our church had to help us purchase some really expensive flights. So we're thankful that God took care of us in that way as well. So essentially we had to fly into Los Angeles and then had to find another flight to get to Cincinnati, which is our hometown. So it's been a crazy last couple of months, to say the least. But again, it's easy to look at all of these things and to get discouraged and to be distraught and to question God and to wonder, what is he doing with all of this? But we have to preach to ourselves and we have to remind ourselves every single day that our God is still on the throne. Our God is still in control. When it seems like everything is crashing down, when it seems like we have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow or especially next month, I think you guys are in a similar situation with uncertainty right now with your pastors. So my encouragement for all of us, including myself this morning, is to not forget who is in control, and that is King Jesus. And so that is my encouragement to you all today. So basically, the last couple of months, we've been stateside, seeking God's will and what we should do next. Since China is closed to all foreigners right now, they're only allowing certain foreigners in for special business visas, and unfortunately, we don't qualify for that. And so, essentially, we know that the door is closed right now. And so we are seeking God's will and what we should do next, and we feel that God is leading us to go to the country of Taiwan for a year. So we are committing to go to Taiwan for 1 year. For those of you who don't know Taiwan, they also speak Mandarin Chinese, so it's the same exact language. We have another family who is also sent out of our church in the Talby family. They've been ministering in Taiwan for the last 6 years, and so we will be able to go and learn with them and serve under them as we are finishing learning Chinese. And so our goal is at the end of 2021, Lord willing, if China is open, we will go back to the country of China. So that is our goal. That is our prayer. If you guys would pray with us concerning that, we'd really appreciate it. But just to give you a quick update on the last 2 years. As I mentioned, one of our major goals is to learn Mandarin Chinese, so that was the bulk of our attention, bulk of our work. But we were also able, as our language progressed, we were able to share Christ with people there in the country of China. And God allowed us to make a lot of friends during our last 2 years, so we have a lot of dear friends that we're still in contact with today. And so we just praise God for those friendships, for those relationships that God has given us that we were able to use, and that we were able to share Christ with those individuals through those relationships. So we give all the honor and glory to God for that. And I would say, I will share one difficulty that we experienced the last 2 years. We were serving in a city called Tianjin. Tianjin is the fourth largest city in China, population of about 15 million people. Just to help us wrap our minds around that, that's basically twice the size of Los Angeles. So can you imagine a city in America twice the size of LA? That's the city that we lived in China, in Tianjin. And although it was such a mega city in all respects, my family and I, at times, we felt very isolated. We felt very alone because there were not other like-minded Christians, like-minded missionaries in the city that we were aware of. And so essentially, the only friends that we had were Chinese friends, which was great. But as I mentioned, our language was not the best at the time throughout those 2 years. So we weren't really able to connect the way that we wanted to. And so there's no doubt Satan definitely used some of those times in our lives to discourage us, to make us question what we were doing, why we were there, when we could have went to another city with other friends, with other missionaries. So at times it was difficult. But I'm so thankful that God never gave up on us. He always reminded us of the truth in his word, that he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. When everyone is gone, when we have no one, we have him. And so that was a truth that became very dear to us, I would say, the last 2 years. And then towards, I would say, right before COVID happened, we got some great news that some dear friends of ours were actually going to join us there in our city. Another family also sent out of our home church, in the Green family, and they were planning on moving to our city and help us establish a church there. And then COVID happened. And I think everyone is pretty much familiar with that phrase, and then COVID happened. And the same thing happened to us. So unfortunately, their plans were changed. They were not able to come to our city. And so for maybe 6 to 7 months is when we just felt really alone, and really we were struggling in a lot of ways. But as I mentioned, every step of the way, even in those dark times, God became real dear to us. He gave us an intimacy that only he can give us. And so we learned to trust in him in unique ways, and ways that we've never done before. And so although I would like to say that looking back on it, maybe we would have done different things. We would have done things a little bit differently. But at the end of the day, I still think that we were able to experience some things that we wouldn't have been able to experience if we didn't go through those dark times. So at the end of the day, I don't think we would change much, because we learned so much more about our God. I believe that our relationship with him grew because of difficulty. And that's the point, I think. If you look at the Bible, every time we learn about difficulty and hardships, it's never to break us, right? It's never to ultimately hurt us. What is the purpose? It's to draw us closer to our Lord. It's to help us grow in our relationship with God. And I can certainly say that the last 2 years, God has done that for our family, and we are eternally grateful for that. So church, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for supporting our family through finances and prayers the last couple of years. You guys have been a blessing to us. And my goal this morning is for us to look in God's word and learn something about him, something that we can take, something that we can learn to help us grow closer to our Savior. So that is my goal this morning. So if there's nothing else, I would like us to go straight to the word. Does that sound good? Okay. Please take your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15. Going to look at this passage this morning. John 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 17. This is definitely a familiar passage of scripture, I'm sure, to most of us. But one of the dangers when we're looking at a familiar passage is to assume that we know all there is to know about that passage. And here in John 15, I think that is impossible, because there's so much in these 17 verses honestly, we could spend all of our life looking at this passage. That's how rich and deep God's word is. So this morning, I want to just introduce this passage, maybe in a way that will help us learn something new, help us appreciate something new about our great God. So let's start in verse 1. John 15, verse 1, and I'll read to verse 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gathered him and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Oh, what a powerful passage. So basically, just to give us an idea of what is happening here in John 15, we need to understand that John 15 is most commonly known as the chapter about the vine, right? Or the chapter about abiding in Christ. If any of us have ever read any type of daily devotional at any point in our life, I'm sure we have read about how important it is to abide in Christ, right? I'm sure it's a truth that we all know. But what does it mean? What does it truly mean to abide in Christ? Well, basically here, Jesus is using a metaphor to help his disciples understand how they're supposed to live in this world. And my goal this morning is to look at what the passage meant at the time when Jesus was telling this story. What did it mean to the original audience? But also, how can we take that truth and apply it into our life today? So that is what we're going to try to do today. So the first point that we're going to look at here in this passage, number one, is the vineyard. Let's take a look at the vineyard and find out, what does the vineyard mean? What was the point of Jesus sharing this illustration with us? Was it just a silly story that he shared with his friends? Or was there a purpose? Was there meaning behind this illustration that Jesus gave? So we see the vineyard in the first eight verses, verses 1-8. The first character that we're going to look at in this vineyard, number one, is the vine. Does anyone want to take a guess who the vine is? Jesus! Good job. That's right. Jesus is the vine. So just to help us illustrate this, I'm sure we all understand that most countries have their own logo, right? They have their own little symbol, right? For Canada, it's the maple leaf. For America, it's the bald eagle. For a country like England, it's the lion, right? We all have these different symbols that we would say represent our country. But for Israel, especially in the Old Testament, do you know what their symbol was? Their symbol was the vine. Very interesting. So it does make sense why Jesus would use this type of illustration to his audience, because he understood that this is something that they can identify with. This is something that they know very dearly, right? Because New Testament Christians at that time, they were very familiar with the Old Testament. So this might not mean a lot to us today when you learn a story about a vine, but this original audience, it meant a whole lot to them because they knew that the vine represented Israel. It reminded them of a couple things. Number one, it reminded them that God had planted them in a land to bear fruit as his people. Very, very important to understand that. It reminded them that God had planted them in a land to bear fruit as his people. So in light of this, essentially Jesus is claiming, when he describes himself as the true vine, he is saying all that Israel was supposed to be but didn't accomplish, I am. Everything that they were supposed to do but couldn't, Jesus did. Jesus was successful. Jesus is the one who did something that Israel could not do. So this is what Jesus is teaching them by giving them this type of illustration. So Jesus is the one who has perfectly obeyed God before a watching world. So if Jesus is the true vine, then the only way that we can ever be a part of the people of God is by being in him, by being included in his righteousness. And that is precisely what he has come to bring about, promising that we can be in him and he can be in us. Church, is there better news than that today? There's not. You can watch CNN or Fox or whatever you want to choose. And I'm telling you, I promise you, there's no news today that is better than this news. That we can be included in the righteousness of God. Through who? Through Jesus Christ. So, to further prove this point, the only way to bear fruit is to be connected to the vine. That's the only way. It's impossible to bear fruit outside of the vine. So, what we find out here is that Jesus is the one who gives life. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Did he say you can do a little? You can do some things? You can do a couple things? What did he say? Ye can do nothing. That's so important to understand. Jesus is reminding his disciples to be totally dependent on him. That is the only way a Christian is supposed to live. Completely and utterly dependent on who? Our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the only way to live. And that is what Jesus is trying to teach them by giving them this illustration. So, abiding in Christ. We talked about this word, right? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, we know that abiding in Christ is the only way to have our prayers answered. It's a special privilege that God gives us. To abide in him means that we can have our prayers answered. How do I know this? How can I back this up? Look at verse 7 real quick. Look at what the Bible says. It's so interesting. The Bible says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So what is the prerequisite? What is the condition to have our prayers answered? The Bible's very clear. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. You can ask what you will, and it will be given to you. Right? So prayer is actually how we're supposed to abide in Christ. To abide literally means to dwell, to hold to cling to. Praying to our Father is the only way to accomplish these things. We see this in verse 7 and verse 16. And this kind of reminds me of my children. As I mentioned, I have three little daughters, Lydia, Lucy, and Lola. And I promise you, those little girls, they have their daddy wrapped around their fingers, and they know it, right? And I'm sure we have a lot of parents and grandparents in the room, so I think this can resonate with you guys. I think you can understand this, right? If your little one, the precious one that God gave you, if they ask you for something that they need, what's going to be your first response? Are you going to be hesitant? Are you going to be a little cynical? Are you going to stare at them for a while and see, do you really need that? do I really need to give that to you? No. Because when you truly love someone, when someone is yours, what is a natural response? You're going to give it to them, right? They're yours. You love them. They're precious to you. You would want nothing more than to answer that request, right? To give that precious one what they need. And it's the same way with God, right? When we truly ask, when we are abiding in him and we're asking things that we ought to ask for, what is our Father's response? He's going to give it to us, right? He is a good father, and a good father gives good gifts to his children, as the Bible teaches us. And so it's the same type of relationship. The relationship that we have with our children and our grandchildren, a loving relationship, it's not much different with God and us. God loves us in a way that is hard for us to comprehend. So let's never forget how special of a relationship we can have with our God. If your idea and your understanding of your relationship with God is distant and cold, that's not what we see in God's word. We're supposed to have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, because that is his desire for us, to have that type of relationship with us. So that is the relationship that we see described in Scripture. So the first character we just looked at was who? The vine, Jesus, right? Let's look at the second character real quick. And the second character in this story is the gardener. Anyone want to take a guess who the gardener is? The gardener is God, okay? So the first point we're going to look at, the Bible says that God takes away all the branches that don't produce fruit. What does this mean? Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Jump to verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire. They are burned. So the next thing, God prunes the branches that do not produce fruit so that they will produce even more fruit. Verse 2 says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he does what to it? He purgeth it. What is the purpose of purging? Why would God purge a branch? Why would he do that to it? Is it because he's mean? Is it because he doesn't care? No. What is the purpose? The Bible says that it may bring forth much fruit, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the last thing, the last character we're going to look at here is the branches. So who do the branches represent here in this story? Christians, or at least all who claim to be Christians. And I'll explain what I mean by that. So essentially, here in this story, there are two kinds of branches that the Bible is describing to us. Okay, the first type of branch would be believers. True believers, people who have repented of their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior. That's the one type of branch. But then there's another type of branch that the Bible is talking about here. And that second branch would be unbelievers. These are people who might claim to be Christians, but they're not truly converted. So the first branch we're going to look at, the unfruitful branch. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, what does he do to it? He taketh it away. So this is telling us that the false believers, people who claim to be Christians, but inside there's nothing, right? The false believers won't produce fruit. The Bible says that they will face destruction. We see that in verse 2 and verse 6. And this should get our attention a little bit. And I believe that's the reason why Jesus shared this story. This phrase, every branch in me. This has confused people. This has confused a lot of people throughout Christianity's history for a long time. A lot of people don't understand what this phrase means, every branch in me, especially when you're thinking about it in the way that there are two different types of branches, Christians and people who are not Christians, right? So this has confused a lot of people. What does this phrase mean, every branch in me? Basically, just to put it simply, Jesus is saying, everyone who identifies with me, everyone who would consider themselves a Christian. So it doesn't mean all Christians. It means everyone who would identify as a Christian. Judas is actually who Jesus had in mind here. Because what was Judas's deal? He claimed to be a Christian, right? But inside, there was nothing. There was no conversion. So Judas is who Jesus had in mind here. So just because you claim to be a Christian, it's not good enough. You have to be truly connected to the vine. What does this mean? It means just because you come to church every week, just because you do things in the church, just because you're active, doesn't mean that there's spiritual life, that there's a converted life, right? It doesn't mean that you're truly born again. And so throughout our message this morning, we're going to look at what does it mean to be truly converted, to be a true born-again believer. And if that's not us, what can we do about it, okay? So the second point that we see here, the second different type of branch is the fruitful branch. So the first branch was the unfruitful branch, right? Those are the ones who claim to be Christians, but they produce no fruit in their life. There's no desire to repent of sin. There's no desire to fight sin, right? So these are the people who claim to be Christians, but inside they are not. But the second type of branch, this would be the fruitful branch, right? Look at verse 2 one more time. The Bible says, "In every branch that beareth fruit, what does he do to it? He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So the true believers, this is what Jesus is teaching us this morning, the true believers will produce fruit, and they will be pruned. What does this mean to be pruned? What does this mean to that the gardener prunes us? Well, most people understand this as meaning difficulties, as meaning trials or different tribulations that we might go through. These are all things that God puts in our life. Remember, what is the purpose? Is it to hurt us? Is it to draw us away from him? No. The ultimate purpose is to draw us closer to our God. That is the reason why he prunes us, why he puts difficulties in our life. It's actually the opposite, right? It's not because he hates us, because he loves us. All things work together for what? For good, right? To those of us who believe in God. That is the purpose. So, the best way that I can explain this is telling you a story when I was younger. This is actually one of the earliest memories that I can even remember. I believe I was probably 5 or 6 years old, and I was playing outside, probably in a place that I shouldn't be playing, and somehow I got a splinter in my foot. And this little thing, it was bad. It got stuck in my foot so deep, it was so painful. How many of us have ever experienced anything like this before? Am I the only one? No, we all have had a situation where we've had a really bad splinter, right? And I was just a little kid, probably 5 or 6 years old, and it was the worst. But you know what was even worse than that splinter? Was going to my dad, and my dad getting a pair of little tweezers, right? And you know what my dad did? He took a lighter just to sterilize the tweezers. And to a five-year-old, I mean, this really scared me. This was the end of the world for me. At that time, I actually wanted my dad to put the tweezers away. I wanted to live with the splinter, right? That was my decision. I said, you know what? I did a little math in my head real quick, and I said, I'm probably going to be okay. Like, I don't think I need to get the splinter out. I'd rather just live with it, right? Because the pain that's going to come from these pair of tweezers, it's not worth it to get the splinter out. But I'm glad that God put someone in my life, my dad, who knew more than me, and my dad knew, actually, no, that's not true. If we leave the splinter in there, it's going to get worse. It's going to get infected. So although it's going to be painful to take this thing out, it's actually going to be for my good. At the time, I couldn't see that as a little five-year-old, right? But thankfully, my father knew more than I did. My father knew that he needed to do something painful because ultimately, it was going to be for my good. Church, that is what Jesus is describing here when he's talking about pruning, when he's talking about purging. At first, it's going to hurt. It's going to be uncomfortable. But ultimately, it is for our good. He does it to his children. He does it to those whom he loves. And we should praise God for that. The next thing we're going to look at here is, I'm going to go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 67. We're going to look at a couple verses in this passage. Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. So here, what is the psalmist saying? Before his affliction, before his pruning, before his purging, he went astray. But because of what God did for him, what God provided through pruning, through purging, he kept his word. Again, it's difficult at first, but at the end, it's always worth it. Jump over just a couple verses to verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71. The Bible says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Church, this is how we're supposed to respond to difficult situations. Can we say this honestly today? Can we say that it's good for me that I went through, and you can fill in the blank, I went through a difficult situation? Why? Why is it good that I went through that? That I might learn thy statutes. Another way to say this, that I might know you better, that I might know your word better. So this is the response that Christians should have when we go through difficulty. What should we do? Should we question God? Should we be angry at God? Or should we humble ourselves and say, God, I don't know why I'm going through this right now, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be completely and utterly dependent on you. That is the posture that Christians are supposed to have when we're going through difficult times. Always looking up, always turning to our God. So just to continue, we need to understand that producing fruit glorifies God, and also it proves that we are true believers. So there's two things that happen when God purges us. Producing fruit, it glorifies him, and it proves that we are truly his. We can go back to John 15, and verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So the fruit here that Jesus is referring to is fruit that is organic. It's fruit that comes only as a result of our union with Christ. So this type of organic fruit, I'm telling you guys, this is not fruit that you can pick up at Whole Foods, right? This organic fruit only comes as a result of what? Our union, our connection with Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, 20 through 23. What are these verses telling us? You guys remember that passage? It's the fruit chapter, right? It's the fruit passage. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Do we remember? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? These are the fruits that only come from what? They only come when we are truly connected to the vine. When we are true born-again believers, we will, the Bible says, we will, ye shall produce these fruits. Now, some people might produce faster than others. Some might be more vibrant than others. But the word of God is clear. If you are truly born again, you will produce fruit. You know, it's kind of like if you went to the grocery store and bought an apple, and then you ran to the closest apple tree that you could find, and you just tried to tape that apple under the tree, what would happen? Nothing, right? It would rot. No one in their right mind would say that that is a good idea. That is how you can connect fruit to a tree. It doesn't work like that. Why? Because it's not organic, right? It's going to do absolutely nothing. It's going to rot on that tree because there's no true connection. And do you know what it looks like when unbelievers try to do good things, try to produce these fruits of the Spirit? Do you know what happens? They're doing the same exact thing. When you are not converted, when you are not a Christian, and you try to do good works, and you try to artificially attach some of these fruits of the Spirit to your life, it's not organic. There's no connection. It's going to rot. It's not going to work. It's the same idea. So, in closing application to this point, we need to, all of us, we all need to examine if we are truly connected to the vine. So again, just because people say that they're Christians doesn't mean anything. Verse 2 tells us that there are branches that will claim, that will act like they're connected, but inside there's no conversion. Inside, there's no repentance. So here are some questions we can ask ourselves to help us identify if we're truly born again or not. These are things that we see in God's word. So a couple questions. What are the evidences in my life that I am a Christian? Are we producing fruit? This is one of the prerequisites that God gives us in his word. Are we producing fruit? Are we being pruned? The other thing that we see in scripture is, do I hate sin? Church, if there is no desire in your life to fight sin, to hate sin, then this is a good indication that you're not truly born again. And again, that's not my word. That's Jesus speaking. That's the word of God. Christians are those who produce fruit, right? We are those, we get pruned. We are those who have a true hatred for sin in our life. Does it mean that we're perfect? No, of course not. Does it mean that we're going to mess up sometimes? Absolutely it does. But even in those moments, we despise that sin. We call out to God and we say, God, help me with this sin. Help me to fight this sin. Help me to get it out of my life. That is the posture of a true born again Christian. So in verses 1 through 8, Jesus is explaining what true believers look like. He said that true believers are those who abide, they dwell, they hold to, they lean on, and they depend completely on who? Jesus Christ. So Jesus is describing a litmus test for Christians, right? So essentially, Jesus is describing what Christians, what true Christians do. These are things that they do. This is not saying what you need to do to be a Christian, right? Some people, they might make that mistake. They might look at this and say, oh, I just need to produce fruit in my life, right? I just need to be more fruitful. Or maybe I just need to go through a difficult time and maybe that's when I'm going to be a Christian. No, Jesus is not saying that. There's only one way to be a Christian. That's through what? You repent of your sin and you accept Christ as your Savior. That's the only way. The good works that we do, that's a result of the connection that we have with Christ. It's not something to do to become a Christian. The only way that you become a Christian is repenting and trusting. That's the only way. And that's so important to be reminded of. Number two, second point we're going to look at today in this passage, and this is really important as well. Jesus commands his disciples to love one another. I think everyone would agree with this point, right? This is a very simple point. But if you look at our world today, would love be a good word to describe our world today? What do you think? No. It would probably be the last word that I think of, right, to describe. I mean, you can watch news for 5 minutes and find out that love is not a good way to describe 2020, right? Love is at the very bottom of the list. So although it's simple to understand, it's simple to grasp this idea, why is it so hard to do? Why is it so hard for us to love one another the way that God wants us to? Well, let's look at that. Jesus commands us to love one another. The first thing we're going to look at is how to abide in Jesus' love. Look at verse 9 and 10. We'll start with verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So here Jesus is commanding his disciples to continue in his love. He doesn't just end it there. He explains how this is to be done. He tells them that the way to continue in his love, the way to keep his commandments, is through what? Obedience. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So church, what is the key? What is the key ingredient? What is the prerequisite to get the love of Jesus? Jesus makes it clear here. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So church, if we want to love each other, if we want to love our brothers and sisters the way that God wants us to, how do we do this? How do we accomplish this? Jesus said it's so simple. If you obey my word, if you keep my commandments. So church, right now, let's purpose in our hearts, let's pray to God right now and ask God to help us be obedient, to obey him, to obey his word. That is how we are truly able to love one another. It's not just by wishing. It's not just by allowing your personality to come out and just by being around people more. None of those things will work. God gave us the clear command to obey his commandments. That is how we're truly able to love one another. John 14, verse 15, the Bible says, if you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to keep my commandments. So if you want to continue in Jesus' love, obedience is the only way that you can accomplish this. The life of an authentic believer should be characterized by obedience to Christ. You know what this means? This means that somehow, if at the end of our life, when we go to heaven and when we're facing God, if somehow God was able to show us a little clip, a little movie of our entire life, do you know what one of the themes of our life should be? Obedience to Christ. Because that's what God says. See, this is what Christians do. Church, this is not an option, right? It's not an option just to obey. I mean, you can do it if you want, but it's optional. Whatever you feel comfortable doing. No, Jesus is very clear. He said that if you are mine, if you're a child of God, you will obey my word. It's as simple as that. So that means if there's no obedience, that means there's no salvation. God is making it as clear as possible that if you want to continue in his love, you will obey his words. So that is one of the themes of a Christian's life, is obedience to Christ. So the second thing we're going to look at, and we're almost finished, is the result of obedience. We just saw the command of obedience, but what about the result of obedience? What happens when we obey Christ, when we obey his word? We see this in verses 11 through 17. Now, if you're like me, some of us, when we think of this word obedience, it kind of has a negative feel to it, right? A negative connotation. Like, it's just another thing we have to do to be a Christian. It's just another duty, just another thing to do. But church, that's not how God describes it. That's not how God's word describes obedience. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not grievous. You know what that means? You know what that means? That means when you're keeping the commandments of God, it's not a struggle. I think it is, but truly, it's not. It's as free and as liberating as anything else in our life. Somehow we just have this idea that, well, if I can just have freedom, if I can just do what I want to do, then I'm going to be happy. Church, is that true? No. Ask any unsaved person. They have all the freedom in the world. Are they truly happy? No. So actually, it's not true, right? Freedom is not doing whatever we want to do. True freedom in God's eyes is what? Obeying his command. We are the most free people in the world when we obey our Father's commandments. Praise God for that truth. So here, Jesus says that obedience is directly connected to joy. So we looked at what it means to continue in Jesus' love. How do we continue in his love? By obeying him. But the next thing Jesus is also teaching us is not only is he going to allow us to love one another, and that's great, right? Who doesn't want to be loved by one another? But Jesus also is promising us here that if you're truly his, you're going to have something really special. Do you know what that thing is? Joy. True joy. Who doesn't want joy today, right? If I was selling joy, like truly able to sell joy, you guys would empty your pockets out, right? You would want joy. Who doesn't want joy? But this is how we're supposed to get it. Jesus says that he wants us to have his joy. But how is that possible? Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Hold on, let's think about this for a second. Not only is Jesus going to give his believers, his Christians, joy, what type of joy is he going to give us? That my joy might remain in you. So this just keeps getting better and better. Not only will Christians get joy, guess what type of joy we're going to get? We're going to get Jesus' joy. Do you think there's a better joy in this world? No, not one. We get the joy of Christ. Look at verse 11 again. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So not only will we get joy from Christ, our joy that we get from him will be full. It's not going to be empty. It's going to be full, overflowing, satisfactory. That is the joy that God gives his children. So it's important, though, to understand here that joy is a fruit, not a root. To continue with this imagery, we need to understand that both Christians and non-Christians, we all make the mistake of looking for joy in all the wrong places, don't we? If I just have that job, right? If I just get that amount of money, if I just get this person in my life, if I just get that house, then I'm truly going to be happy. But is that true? Does that ever work? We've been on this world, right, on this earth for a long time. I think we would have figured out by now if joy can be attained simply by that. It's not. It's impossible, right? We always try to find it in the wrong places, but it never fulfills us. One preacher, he puts it like this. One preacher said that fruitful obedience produces fruitful joy. So if we want the joy of Christ, it only comes from obedience. That is the way that we're supposed to get joy, by obeying the words of our Lord. Next, Jesus then commands his disciples to love one another. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So the pattern for loving one another starts with Jesus and his love for his friends. Who are his friends? The Bible is basically telling us here that his friends are true believers, children of God. You know, it's kind of like the little brother, right? How many of us have a little sibling? Okay, I do. I am a little brother as well. I have a younger sister and an older brother. And my brother and I, we used to get in a lot of fights when I was younger. And since he's bigger than me and stronger, he always won. And that was never fair, right? But just imagine the story for a moment. It's like the little brother. Imagine him getting beaten up in the front yard by the neighborhood bully. And the older brother's inside the house and he sees what's happening. The older brother, what does he do? Does he just stare at his little brother and just laugh at him? I hope not, right? That's not what a big brother's supposed to do. What is the big brother supposed to do? He's supposed to run out and defend his little brother. In that moment, he's not even thinking about the consequences. He's not even thinking about the possibility that he could also get beaten up. No, when you're the one that you love is being hurt, when he is harmed, when he is in harm's way, does it matter what can happen to you? No. All you think about is the love that you have for your brother, and you run towards him with everything you have to protect your brother. That is what it means to have true love one for another. So church, I don't think it's different for us today. I think as a church family, God is calling us to have the same type of love, that sacrificial love, to say, you know what, if I get involved, if I truly care for my brother and sister, it might cost me something. But you know what? They are related to me. They are my family. It doesn't matter what's happening to them. I don't care if I'm going to get in trouble. I don't care if harm's going to come my way. I love them that much. That is the type of love that Jesus wants us to have for one another. Love that will cost something, but love that is true. Love that is worth it. So that's what Jesus means when he says friends, not servants. The disciples, they got to enjoy this special privilege because they were Jesus' friend. Isn't that amazing? Who doesn't want to be a friend of Jesus? And guess what? If you're a born-again believer, if you have repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Savior, guess what God calls you? A friend. But more importantly than that, you're not just a friend of Jesus, you are a child of who? You're a child of God. What a special privilege God has given each and every one of us Christians. We praise God for that. So verse 16, the Bible says here that ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So this is telling the disciples that they had no reason to be proud or arrogant, right? When Jesus was picking them to be his disciples, it had nothing to do with him. It had nothing to do with the disciples. It had everything to do with Jesus. So he's reminding them, you guys are a part of the special brotherhood, right? It's not because you're special, not because you're wise, and because you're smart and you're the best. It's actually because you're the worst. It's actually because I have chosen you, even when you didn't want to be chosen necessarily. You were happy in your boats, right? You were happy doing your own thing. But I enlisted you. And so they have no reason to be proud or arrogant, right? And they are now a part of this special relationship with Jesus. They are a friend of Christ. So special. So, a couple last things, and then we'll be done. Asking in Jesus' name is the key to prayer. So, the disciples, not the disciples' name, but Jesus' name. Verse 16, that whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. Jesus commands them one last time to love one another. These things I've commanded you, that you love one another. Why is this important? Because Jesus knew that the only way that the world was ever going to hear the good news is by John 13:35. I'm sure this is a verse that we all know very well. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So church, how are we going to reach West Bend? How are we going to reach Wisconsin? How are we going to reach the United States? How are we going to reach China, right? I'm a missionary to China. How are we going to reach these places? Well, a good place to start is by loving one another. Because Jesus said, if you love one another, if you have love one to another, guess what the watching world is going to see? They're going to see something special. They're going to see something unique. They're going to see something that they don't have in their own life. And guess what? It is so beautiful. It's something that attracts people. It understands like, wow, why do they live in such a way? How do they have that type of joy? Where does that joy come from? So when we love one another, when we obey our Savior, when we have joy from the Lord, it is like the best witnessing tool that you could ever have. You could pass out a million tracts, but if you don't have love for one another, you're not truly reaching the lost. So how do we reach this lost and dying world? By having love one for another. Where does that love come from? Only comes from God. Only comes from union with Jesus Christ. So just quickly, just to really make this point really well known, how do we love one another? Just a couple things. It means that we put the needs of others above our own. And think about all these things in the context of the church. It means that we're so supposed to serve and edify one another. It means coming to church and proactively reaching out to people maybe you wouldn't normally reach out to. It means stepping out of our comfort zones for the sake of someone else. This is the only place that God, this is the only thing that God wants us to truly do, is to live out our life in this way. This is how Christians are supposed to live. So, in conclusion, let's remember and let's always be mindful of our need to abide in Jesus. Without him, what can we do? Nothing. Not a thing. Second, let's decide today to be joyful, fruitful Christians through obedience to our Savior. Say, Brother Tom, I think this is all great, but I don't know how to do any of these things that you're talking about. Well, church, just make it really simple. God's word is so clear. Do you want to have the love? Do you want to have love for one another? Do you want to have joy? Do you want to have these things that Jesus is talking about? If you do, and you're truly born again, the only way to accomplish these things is to do what? To obey Jesus, to obey the words of Christ. And then the second question is, well, what if I'm lacking joy? What hope is there for me? Well, verse 11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. So Jesus is not lacking of joy. He is overfilled with his joy, and he is willing to give it to anyone who humbly asks him. So, if this is you, if you are lacking joy and you are disobedient, there's only two explanations. Number one, we've never been born again. And if that's you, my encouragement to you this morning is to repent and trust Christ for salvation. And number two, we're not continuing in Jesus' love. Hence, we're not obedient. So if that's you, if you are not obedient, but you believe you are a Christian, there is fruit in your life, right? There is a hatred for sin. If that's you, then my encouragement to you is to stop disobeying and to choose and ask God for help to obey his word. Lastly, let's choose to love each other the way that Jesus loved us. Sacrificial love for one another. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this opportunity you've given us, God, to look at your word this morning. God, we need your help. God, help us to understand what we just learned, what we just heard. God, your word is so exhaustive and so amazing. God, we are asking the Holy Spirit to do his work this morning, to make sense of what we read. God, please help us to obey you. God, help us to love one another the way that we're supposed to. And God, this is not done in our own efforts. This is only done through your power. So God, this morning as a church, we are begging you to help us, God. We need your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If everyone will please keep your eyes closed and bow your heads. I'm going to just do a brief invitation this morning. We talked a lot about what it means to love one another, what it means to have the joy of the Lord, to be fruitful. But as I mentioned, the only way that we can do these things is if we are obedient to Christ. So if you are here this morning and you say, "Brother, I believe I'm a Christian. There is some fruit in my life. There is the desire to hate sin. And there is pruning in my life. These are evidences that I believe I have seen in my life. That is me, brother. But help me. Help me to obey everything that Christ has commanded me to obey. Help me to obey the word of God." If that is you, please raise your hand this morning. Say, "Brother, I'm a Christian. I want to pray to God right now and obey him. I want to repent of my sin and start obeying him." Praise God. Now, the second group of people. Is there anyone here today who say, "Brother, I've thought about it, and I don't see any fruit in my life. I don't have a desire to hate sin, to fight sin. There is really no pruning in my life. These evidences that the Bible has listed this morning, I don't see any of these things in my life. I don't know if I'm a Christian." That is you. Please raise your hand this morning. We're not going to embarrass you for anything in the world. If that's you, just raise your hand, and we will try to talk to you after the service and show you in the Word of God how you can have life, everlasting life forever. Again, it's not by doing things. It's not by coming to church and by doing a bunch of good works. The Bible is so clear that we are only saved through praying to God, repenting of our sin, and asking him to save us. Repenting and trusting in Christ. That is the only way to be saved. So if that is you, please think about that. I encourage you today or next week, think about this, and I implore you to repent and trust in Christ. That is my encouragement to you today. Amen. Church, thank you so much. You may look up. I just want to thank you again for this opportunity to share God's word with you all. You guys have been supporters of ours for a while now. And we just are so thankful for you all. And I'm definitely going to be praying for your church. I know you guys are in a unique situation, a unique transition. And so I'm praying fervently that God brings you the man that he wants to lead this church, to be the under-shepherd of this church. So that is my prayer for you guys. Thank you so much. I will be in the back after service. I'm in the back corner of the area, the lobby back there. I have some prayer cards I would love to give to each and every one of you. And I also have an email sign-up sheet. If you guys are interested in staying up to date with our family, you can just enter your email address, and that's an easy way to stay up to date with our family. So church, thank you so much. God bless.